back in May, in the trip that I was referring to the boys and girls, we were, as I said, away for a few days in London and visited some of the well-known attractions there. One of our days was well filled by a visit to Hampton Court Palace, an impressive palace dating back 500 years to the time of King Henry VIII and the time of King William III as well. There was something there for everybody in our group, a massive palace with great history, beautiful gardens, and an unbelievable adventure playground for children that beats anything there ever was when most of us were growing up. One highlight for me was the Great Hall, a hall perhaps bigger than the room we're in this morning, used for special occasions, used for dining, used for entertaining and the like, and hanging on the walls of this great room were huge 500-year-old tapestries which had been commissioned by King Henry VIII. There were many figures woven into the material, and those figures obviously told a story. I looked and looked and looked and tried to understand them. There were figures of men, there were figures of women. They were eating, they were drinking, they were conversing with one another. I puzzled over them. What did it mean? Who were these figures who were depicted on these 500-year-old tapestries? And then I came to something that I recognized. It was a scene with two men, a scene with an altar, some wood, and a ram caught in a thicket. It was the key to unlock the puzzle of what these wall hangings were all about. These tapestries were all depicting scenes from the life of Abraham, commissioned by that old rascal of a king who treated his six wives disgracefully and who may have seen a similarity in his desire for a son in that great figure from the Old Testament. The cheek of him to equate his situation with the situation that faced the great man of faith. However, regardless of the character of the person who ordered the making of those great pieces of material, they are certainly a remarkable piece of handiwork depicting various scenes from the life of Abraham, worth seeing if you're ever in that part of the world. A scene from the life of Abraham is what we come to this morning here in Genesis chapter 15. What an important figure Abraham was. And we have so many references to him in so many other places in Scripture. We read of him, of course, in the book of Hebrews. Paul speaks of him in the book of Galatians. He speaks of him in Romans. James in his epistle, and Jesus himself spoke about him as well, saying to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Abraham looked forward to the Savior of sinners who would come, and what joy it brought to the heart of the great man of faith. In Abraham we see surely great determination, going out not knowing whither he went. In his dealings with his nephew Lot, giving him a choice of land, you have to consider his generosity. Determination and generosity, but it is for his faith that he is primarily remembered. Consider Abraham, and you must consider Abraham's faith. And so it says of him at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." He was a remarkable character, and he did have a remarkable faith. Let's take a little bit from the verses that we have read from this morning here in Genesis chapter 15 and consider first of all at verse 1 the words that were spoken to him. After these things, The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The Lord came to him and spoke to him here after these things. And so we ask the question, after what things? After the things that occurred in the previous chapter, where it speaks there of great wars that were being fought. It speaks there of a great warring king whose name was Kedor Laomer, who had taken Lot, Abraham's nephew, prisoner. And when news reached Abram regarding the capture of Lot, verse 14 of chapter 14 tells the story that he armed his trained servants, 318 of them. He went after those who had taken Lot, and he rescued him and his family and all the people who were with him. But Kedor Laomer, now slain by Abraham, he had allies, and those allies were powerful. And they might just come after Abraham to avenge that defeat. And those heathen kings would likely show no mercy to him once the opportunity arose for them to deal with him. And so the scripture says here at Genesis 15 verse 1, after these things, God comes to Abraham and God says, Fear not, Abraham. And why would God urge Abraham not to fear? Simple answer is this: because Abraham was afraid. Abraham had no castle to hide in. Abraham had no fortress to run to. All that Abraham had was a few tents. And so God came to him, as he often does to people who are afraid, to people who have nowhere else to hide, and he encourages him not to fear. That expression that is used in verse 1, fear not, is used 84 times in Scripture. 84 times God comes to his people and he tells them not to fear. He came to shepherds out on the hills who were afraid of a vision of shining angels. He came to Joseph and Mary when they couldn't understand the circumstances they were facing, and he said, fear not. He came to Israel at certain times in their history. He came to them and he said, fear not. Isaiah 41, fear not thou worm Jacob. Ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And yes, God comes to his people when they are fearful, when they are lonely, when they're facing an uncertain future, and he says, fear not. He doesn't come in the form of a vision as he did to Abraham here, but he comes to them in his precious word. And he says it over and over again. He says it 84 times. And what's more, he doesn't just say it and leave it hanging. He doesn't just say, fear not, and not back it up. He continues. And he gives the reason why Abraham was not to fear. And he gives the reason why you are not to fear. And he gives the reason why I am not to fear. He says, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield. A soldier facing the enemy needs a shield. And the believer in Christ, for everything that they face, God is their shield. Do you need a shield this morning for that visit to hospital? God says, I am thy shield. Do you need a shield for that uncertain future that you face? God says, I am thy shield. Do you need a shield to get you through the school day or the work day? God says, I am thy shield. Do you need a shield to face that difficult family situation? God says, I am thy shield. Look at those words again. Take that promise that was once made to Abraham all those years ago. Make it yours today. God promised to be a shield for Abraham, and God promises to be a shield for you. A month or two ago, a man returned to Earth from somewhere in outer space. He had been floating around the Earth's atmosphere for months and months and months, doing some experiments. I don't understand the reason for the experiments, but that's what he was doing. And he came back down to Earth with a bump, and his little capsule hurtled through the Earth's atmosphere at a speed of 17,000 miles an hour. And the capsule he was in experienced temperatures of 2,000 degrees centigrade. The heat was on. The pressure was intense. But those inside that tiny capsule, they were shielded by a heat shield on the outside of the ship. Without it, they would have surely sizzled up. The believer in Christ has a shield to deflect the heat away from us and to protect us in everything that we face. God is that shield. Young person at school, young person at university, perhaps you had a difficult term time in the school or university year that has passed, and there's another one coming in just a month's time. Here's the question: what did you trust God for just a few months ago or just a few years ago, if he won't be a shield for you in those difficult times at school or university? Mature person here this morning, what did you trust him for 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40, 50, 60 years ago? If you can't rely on him now and you can't depend on him now to be your shield all these years later. Abraham discovered here in the words that were spoken to him that God was his shield. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield. Not only was God his shield, but also see at verse 1 that God said, I am thy exceeding great reward. At verse 22 of the previous chapter, he was offered a reward. It was a reward that was offered to him from the king of Sodom, and he wouldn't accept it. He refused to take a present from the king of Sodom. Chapter 14, verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abram rich. There are people saying today, if I only knew what numbers would come up in the Euro Millions, I would put them down and I would win a fortune. Give me the numbers, they say, and I'll take the reward. Abraham wasn't looking for any earthly reward from the king of Sodom. I'll tell you, I wouldn't be looking for any reward from the king of Sodom either, if you get what I mean. For Abraham, God was his reward. And more than just his reward, he was his exceeding great reward. A reward that's good. A great reward that's better. But an exceeding great reward, my, that's something else. Some person might say this morning, what reward is there in following the Lord? What reward is there in being faithful to him? God gives the answer. God said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward, and there is no greater reward than him. The words that were spoken to him, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, I am thy exceeding great reward. See, secondly, in the passage, the concern that possessed him. The concern that possessed him, Abraham was certainly concern. God had promised him 10 years previously at Genesis chapter 12 that he would be the head of a great nation and that he would bless him and that he would make his name great, but there was no sign anywhere of that promise being fulfilled. Sarah, his wife, and he were older now. There was no sign of any son. And so he says at verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He had no child of his own. And the practice was that in order of ensuring an heir, a childless couple would have adopted one of the servants born into the household. That son, that adopted son, would become the heir. But that wasn't what God had promised Abraham. And that wasn't what Abraham wanted. It was a concern to him, yes. It was a concern to him that he would be left without a natural heir. Now, that mightn't be the thing that concerns you this morning. You might well have other concerns over other things. Things haven't worked out for you, perhaps the way you thought they would. Things haven't turned around according to plan, but God knows what he is doing. God knows what he's doing. He makes no mistakes. He is in full control, even when things seem to be out of control. Eliezer was not the heir that God had promised Abram. He would have a child of his own. God had said he would, and he would. It would be a long time in coming, but it certainly would come. Back at Genesis chapter 12, he was 75 years of age when God told him that he would be the head of a great nation. And now we're 10 years after that. And Abraham and Sarah, Abraham is 85 years of age. They're older now. And God reaffirms this promise. And then it's going to be another 15 years after this before Isaac would be born. 25 years in total before the promised son would come. It teaches us surely this morning that while the promises of God might seem to be a long time in being fulfilled, they will be fulfilled. They will be kept. And we should not be concerned with what seems to be a delay on God's part. And how did God respond to these concerns that Abraham expressed here? In response to the concerns that possessed him, at verse 5, we have the sight that was shown to him. God took him outside and God showed him a wonderful sight. God showed him all the stars in the sky. And God told him how numerous his offspring would be. Verse 5, he brought him forth abroad. He said, look now towards the heaven and the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Back at Genesis 13, verse 16, his descendants were compared to the dust of the earth. At Genesis 15, 5, here they were compared to the stars of the sky. Over at Genesis 22, verse 17, they were described as the sand on the seashore, dust of the earth, stars of the heaven, sand on the seashore. That's how numerous Abraham's descendants would be. And there he stands, gazing at the sky, looking at the stars. And as he viewed that awesome sight, he was assured that God would keep his word. And he would never look at the stars in the same way ever again. He would never look at the stars or the sky in the same way ever again. We were talking, three of us there were in the conversation, me and two other men. We were talking recently and we were chatting about somebody else outside the conversation who one of the men had seen recently. We all knew who he was and we were asking about him. And the person who had seen him recently said this about him, that he had gone a bit funny. And we replied when he said that, what do you mean a bit funny? He said this, well, he's out at 1 o'clock in the morning and he's standing looking up at the stars. And the other two of us in the conversation said to ourselves with a smile on our face, we thought that was fairly normal. I said, I do it all the time. Maybe two of us in that conversation had gone a bit funny as well. nothing funny about gazing at the stars. 1 o'clock in the morning, maybe that's just a little bit late. But I'm sure Abraham was often seen standing looking up at the sky and standing looking at the stars. And maybe people said he'd gone a bit funny, not funny, just out there under God's heaven, reminding himself of the promises of God to him, reminding himself that God was completely faithful, the words that were spoken to him, the concern that possessed him, the sight that was shown to him. Come to verse 6 and see the faith that was exercised by him. There are several wonderful firsts to be found in these few verses that we have read together this morning. Here we have the first time the expression is used, the word of the Lord came, used for the first time in Scripture in this passage. Here we have the first time those wonderful two words that we've referred to, the first time the words fear not are used in Scripture. They appear in this passage for the first time. And at verse 6, we come across a word that is used again for the first time in Scripture, the word believed. And another word used for the first time, the word righteousness, both used for the first time in this passage. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Some think that since this is the first time that we are told that Abraham believed, that this was when he was saved. This was the first time it makes reference to Abraham believing, and they think that he was saved at this point in his life, but he was saved before we come to this passage. Of course, he trusted the Lord previously. Of course, he trusted him back at Genesis chapter 12 when he was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to go out and trust in God. But the strange thing is, whenever you go back to Genesis chapter 12, there is no mention of Abraham believing there. At Genesis 12, this is what we read. The Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And the interesting thing is that it says nothing about Abraham's faith back at Genesis chapter 12. You would think that it would have referred to his faith back then, that he believed whenever he first believed. Why doesn't it say it back there at Genesis chapter 12? Why doesn't it say that he believed? Surely it would have been the place, we say, to mention it back then. The answer is that God chose to mention Abraham's faith 10 years later, here in Genesis chapter 15, in connection with people who would be born, or more importantly, in connection with one particular person who would be born. Verse 5, God says, tell the stars if thou shalt be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. Abraham's faith is mentioned in relation to his seed, the promise of a son. His name was Isaac. His faith is mentioned in relation to the promise of other sons as well. They would be numerous. And his faith is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 15 in connection with the promise of a special son who would be born in the future. And what a son he would be. The Son of God who would come from the line of Abraham, described at Galatians 3 and 16. One of the wonderful 3:16s of Scripture. John 3 and 16 we all know. 1 Timothy 3 and 16 we all know. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 we all know. Here at Galatians 3:16. It speaks of Abraham's seed, which is Christ. Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto thy seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Abraham here looked forward to the day when Christ would come, and his faith was firmly placed in him. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What does that teach us? What does that emphasize to us? It emphasizes surely this morning that faith centers in a person. Faith centers in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Abraham's faith is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 15. Not in connection with him leaving the Ur of the Chaldees. Not in connection with him leaving his own family and his own country and all of that. But in connection with his seed. A son who would be born. That's where faith needs to be. It needs to be firmly connected to the person and work of Jesus Christ, not in some other place. Some people have a faith that amounts to going out to an occasional church service. Good, yes. But true faith is more than just an occasional appearance at church. Some people have a faith that amounts to a broad acceptance of Christian principles. Again, good. But true faith is more than just an acceptance of some Christian practices. True believing faith that saves the soul and will take it to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, needs to be connected to the person and work of Christ. Abraham, verse 6 of this chapter, was declared righteous by God because of one thing. He trusted in the one who is righteous. Is that the sort of faith that you have this morning? Is that the sort of faith that I have? A faith that is closely linked to the person and work of Christ. Can it be said of you, as was said of Abraham, he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was saved all those years ago. In the same way that we are saved today, always by grace, always through faith, for by grace are ye saved. Through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Abraham was saved and was saved by faith in the one who would come. We are saved by faith in the one who has come. That is the only difference between Abraham's faith all those years ago and yours and mine today. Abraham looked forward to Christ. And we look back to Christ, and by the grace of God, we place our trust in him, and so we are counted righteous. F.B. Meyer writes, O miracle of grace, O miracle of grace, if we ever trust so simply in Christ Jesus our Lord, we shall be reckoned as righteous in the eye of the eternal God. Genesis 15, it depicts a scene from the life of Abraham, a tapestry that depicts God as his shield, God as his exceeding great reward. Engraved into its fabric is a figure of a man staring at the stars as God reaffirmed his promises to him, showing that God declared him to be righteous on the basis of his faith in the righteous one who would come. What a remarkable scene. What a wonderful scene, showing us all that God is to his people today. As we go from this scene this morning, I trust that we can all say, as Abraham could have said, God is my shield. God is my exceeding great reward. God is my righteousness, as he came to say in Genesis chapter 22, Jehovah Jireh, God is everything to me. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning, and it may it be to the encouragement of all of us as we make our way through the world.